And powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Romans 5. We're at verse 15 on page 13 of your notes. Romans chapter 5. Verse 15. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves in fellowship and ready to concentrate on the information that God has for us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we, in obedience to your word, have the privilege of assembling ourselves together and growing in grace and knowledge and understanding of your plan for our lives. Be with us in our study in Jesus' name. Amen. The gift and the transgression, or transgressions. Paul's argument continues from the preceding discussion last time, in which we looked at the fact that we looked at last time that through the one sin of the one individual, the sin nature entered into the world, and death through sin. This is based on the principle that God must judge sinful conditions, and the sinful condition is the person coming on the scene with a living soul and a sin nature. In that regard, the individual is charged with Adam's original sin and rendered spiritually dead. So death has spread to the entire human race. The discussion continues to develop in this regard with verses 15 and following, where we have, and in the preceding, we noted that there are two Adams. There are two federal heads of the human race. There is the Adam of Genesis, and there is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Adam got us into this mess. Jesus Christ gets us out and has the way to do this. So, verse 15, but the free gift. The word here is the word for gift, charisma, with a definite article. The gift or the free gift. It is a free gift, so that it doesn't alter anything, is not like the transgression. The transgression is parapetoma, and it refers to Adam's original sin. And the only way that apparently they could sin in the garden was to violate the singular prohibition against eating the forbidden fruit. For if by the transgression, this is a first-class condition, of the one, the many died. This is a first-class condition, which means if, and it's true. If by the transgression of the one, that's the numeral one, heis in the Greek, for if the transgression of the one, if by the transgression of the one, the transgression, again, parapetoma, it's the definite article with the instrumental, which would be translated here, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. The many refers to the entirety of the human race. The many, with the article, Paulus, died, aorist indicative, apothenesco. Much more did the grace of God. We have another much more, the adjective polis, much more, much, and then the adverb malon, more, the grace of the one man. The grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, one again, and man, anthropos, Jesus Christ, abounded. And this is an aorist indicative. That's why I put that in there, because it is abounded to the many. We see the comparison and the contrast. Now we have the contrast. That's the comparison. One sin and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, and we will find out that it was by one particular action of obedience on his part that secured our deliverance from the spiritual death factor. Abound, same verb, peripisuo, to the many. Now, the contrast, the gift. Actually, there's an and in here. And the gift is not like or through the one who sinned. Gift is, in this case, dorema. We have two different words here that have been translated gift. One is free gift. The other was just dorema, which means a gift of any kind. For on the one hand, the judgment arose. Arose is in italics, transgression is in italics, but that's the sense. For on the one hand, the judgment, definite article with the noun judgment, crema, the judgment arose from one. Transgression is in italics. It could either be from one man or it could be from one transgression. From the one, resulting in condemnation, kata krima. But on the other hand, the gift, the free gift, charisma again, the free gift arose from many transgressions. So you see the parallelism in this? The judgment arose, resulting in condemnation. The free gift arose in connection with from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now we have another much more verse, 17. For if by the transgression of the one, first class condition, death reigned through the one, the reign of death. This is referring to spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death is a trailer. It's a part of the curse connected with Adam's original sin. But the big item, of course, is the reign of death. Death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace is to emphasize that this is an abundant gift. The abundance article, perisaia, means an abundance of something. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. It is a righteous gift, the ordinary word for gift, doria. The righteousness of the gift will reign, same as before, the reign of death, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty straightforward. See, we'll tackle it now. At verse 15, the topic which had been introduced in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Again, this is an involuntary sin, a passive sin. We're just caught in it. The human race is caught in it because we are guilty by association. We are guilty by association. We possess the indwelling sin nature. So we are guilty by association. God judges the newborn with spiritual death, the spread of death over everybody born. Of course, not including Christ, but everybody else, the entirety of humanity. This is the picture the Bible gives, and an observation on how you observe the human race. What we got into and what you can get out of, we've gotten out of it, those because we believe. So at verse 15, the topic which had been introduced in verse 12, but was interrupted by the parenthesis of verses 13 and 14, is resumed. 13 and 14 is kind of a parenthesis and an aside. It's important, but the main topic comes back into focus now. We now have two elements of a completed comparison indicated by like, hos, and so also, hutos kai. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. Literal word order from the Greek. They have to put it in some English terminology that doesn't sound so awkward. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. Three, it is to be noted that the comparison is negative, not positive. 14, it is the difference between the two things rather than the similarity that is the focus of attention. 5, we might have expected Paul to continue the parallel which he had begun in verse 12 and to which he reverts in verses 18 and 19. 6, this is what one might have anticipated at the end of verse 14. He had said that Adam was a type of the one to come. I called it an anti-type. Usually in types, it's something positive about the person or event that parallels the reality. Individuals in the Bible were types of Christ. A few of them. Very few. Noah in his ark was a type of positional sanctification. Being in Christ. Being in the ark is to be safe from all the wrath going around him in the water. Joseph in Egypt, rejected by his brothers, abused by his brothers. Christ rejected by his brethren, the Jews. And he is exalted above them all. So Joseph is a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. And King David. I can't think of any other right offhand. But this is an anti-type. Seven, but he does not do this, and so we have a negation rather than an affirmation. The negation of verse 15a, but the free gift is not like the transgression. The negation of verse 15a is the introduction to a theme which is continued to the end of verse 17. The transgression refers to the original sin of Adam. Disobedience in partaking of the forbidden fruit. That's his original sin. Now, God didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden to set them up for failure. But obviously, God knew what they were going to do. He knew that they were going to succumb to Satan's deception of her, and that Adam was going to willfully, knowingly, she got fooled. That's still a sin. And he knowingly stepped forward and actively committed this sin so he could share her fate, whatever that was, whatever dying meant. The day you eat of it, you will die. Well, we know they did not die on that day. They lived a long time after that. They died spiritually. Their spiritual death period was very brief. It didn't extend over probably a few hours. Then they got the gospel in its primitive form, the promise of one who would crush the head of the serpent. That's Christ resolving the angelic conflict, the seed of the woman. They believed in that, and they were saved. Not all the details about death, burial, resurrection, none of that. They just believed in that very primitive formulation of the gospel. So they went from innocence to fallen to saved. All standing before Yahweh in his court. But the damage was done for the rest of the human race. The transgression refers to Adam's original sin. And as I told you last time, whatever was in that fruit, whatever its composition, unlike any of the other fruit around, it changed their DNA in a negative way. It gave them the double whammy, a sin nature and an aging gene. That's why when the people are brought over from the millennium that are believers in their natural bodies with sin natures who are saved and are brought from this earth onto the new earth, they have to do two things to eradicate those two things. And it involves trees. They can't go in the New Jerusalem if they even have a sin nature. Nothing unclean of any sort can enter the New Jerusalem. So they have to drink an elixir made from the leaves of some tree, like a tea. And that will reverse and negate in them their sin natures. One dosage of it. And everyone has to drink this. And then, to negate their aging gene, the trees of life that are reestablished. And that's why time, you tie the end to the beginning. You tie it all together. God, obviously, his A plan was for Adam and Eve not to sin. Tell Satan, the serpent, her pet, take a hike. Take a hike. Yahweh said, don't eat it. We're not eating it. But she didn't do that. So we tie these two things together. Back when they were evicted unceremoniously from their original home, that beautiful garden that was left to be overgrown and a tangle, the garden was off limits and there was deadly angelic guards for the entire period before the flood so that nobody could get on there and grab the tree of life and eat the fruit. Had Adam and Eve before they sinned, maybe they did eat of that fruit. It's not going to improve anything. See, this is biological, this part of it. Physiological. So that people going into the... If a man was 80 years old and is brought over on the earth, new earth, and once he eats of the fruit of the trees of life that line... There's multiple trees in this case, so just one. That line the river that comes out from under the New Jerusalem, their aging genes dead, gone. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, the human race would have never needed a Savior. Everybody would have been immortal in a natural body. Immortal with a caveat. Yes, you could fall and kill yourself. You could, have an accident. But you wouldn't grow old and die of a deterioration of your physical person unless you ingested a bunch of junk into your system. But see, they would have been sinless and the human race would have expanded and gone out from there. But we're going to have it both ways. And actually, for us, who are believers and get in our... It turns out it's better for us to have a resurrection body than simply to live and be an immortal. And that's going to be good for those who come onto the new earth. See, the first tree is for the healing of the nations. So they're not resurrected. If they're resurrected, what do they need to be healed from? Everything's perfect. That was my argument back in the day. After the resurrection of Old Testament saints, the Bible says this is the first resurrection. And what are the categories within the first resurrection? Well, of course, Jesus Christ. Second, the church age crowd. Third, Old Testament martyrs, tribulational martyrs, and Old Testament saints. And then all these regular people, I say regular people, who survive the trib and start the new civilization with new nations and have babies. If there's a first resurrection, the last resurrection, or the second resurrection, is the raising of the dead unbelievers. That's one category all by itself. All unbelievers of all time get raised after, right before God destroys this earth, takes it out. They're all going to see their earth go. They lived on. They're going to see it destroyed right before their eyes. Then they are going to be judged, cast into the lake of fire, wherever that is. And then we're going to witness what the angels witnessed in original creation. When Christ creates, who did it the first time, and he's going to do it the second time, he's going to create the new earth. And heaven above that real estate will no longer be above, it'll be on the earth. And the Father will sit on his throne in the new Jerusalem, where that will be our home. Beyond that, I can't tell you a whole lot more. You have to use your imagination, but try to tie it to the Bible. That's why there are secrets to be revealed. The free gift refers to that which cancels the judgment associated with the transgression for those who receive it. Like any gift, you've got to receive it. You accept it or you don't accept it. The second sentence in verse 15 contains a first-class condition followed by another much more comparison. The transgression of the one resulted in the many died. Verse 12. 13. A person is born with a resident sin nature. They're passive in the deal. It comes through. It's the whole genetic passage. And God judges the newborn with spiritual death, which if not overturned results in eternal wrath. So the individual steps on the stage of time, and they are under a sentence of condemnation. A judgment, like as if a court had passed it and said, down the road, you're going to be executed, to use an illustration. But there's a way out of it. There's only one way out of it. And it's by receiving this wonderful, unprecedented, free gift. Costs you nothing. Well, maybe your pride. Costs you nothing. But to believe in Christ. Judgment works relentlessly due to Adam's original sin and its imputation to each living soul possessing an STA. 15. But as he twice presents it as a twofold presentation as the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. Grace is the underlying factor here. God found a way, has a way, to provide an escape from the worst predicament that you could ever imagine that a human being faces. And that's all those unbelievers out there walking around with this condemnation directed at them. And it will be implemented if they die unsaved. It's insanity, I know. But that's the nature of negative volition. Sixteen, the much more is seen in the fact that what Jesus Christ brought to mankind trumps what Adam brought to humanity. For those who are saved. But it's universally provided for everybody. You just have to personally accept the gift. The marvel of it all is that salvation is a free gift based on grace, not human merit. 18. The phrase abounded to the many would seem to indicate that the gift of grace is available to the entire human race. And it is under a doctrine we call the doctrine of unlimited atonement. He died for all. They can't ever say, well, you didn't do anything for me. He bore their sins. All these people that wind up under eternal condemnation, he bore in his own body their sins. so they could step into this like we all did. 19, of course, only those who receive the free gift enjoy the benefits associated with overturning what Adam got us into. 20, verse 16 is similar to verse 15. Indicating a parallel between Adam and Christ. 21, in this comparison, there is not uniformity. 22, first the words, through the one having sinned, literal rendition, brings Adam and his sin into view. 23, the last part of verse 16 informs us of what makes the free gift different. 24, on the one hand, judgment from one resulting in condemnation refers to the imputation of Adam's original sin again to a newborn with a resident STA. The baby's born alive, but is spiritually dead. Now, we are all born under an indictment. This is repeated in other ways in Scripture, John 3:18. He who believes in Him, Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's that simple. But he who does not obey, because the command in the gospel is to believe. It's a command for the human race. He who does not obey the Son, I'll add, by believing in Him, will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The only way that's broken is when he or she believes. The contrast Paul draws here is that between the transgression of the one and the many transgressions. In other words, mind-boggling. The collective sins of human history from Adam to the last sin committed by the last person to sin. The collective sins of humanity. 27, so all mankind is under condemnation, verses 12, 15, 18, which resulted from the one sin of the one man. And the way that works is we are in possession of an STA, a genetically implanted STA, and God charges us with a sin we didn't commit, Adam's original sin. Where the sin nature of Adam goes, his original sin follows. Boom. And they're rendered spiritually dead. Also could be put another way, they're minus R. If you've got one sin, if a person has one sin to their account, they're still minus R. You have to be plus R to have an eternal relationship with God. So the newborn, who hasn't done anything good or bad, I might cite that passage in the Old Testament dealing with the twins, Esau and Jacob, having done nothing wrong, that is why they are condemned. It's completely fair, and it's just, and it's consistent with God's attitude towards sin and of all kinds. He must judge all sinful conditions. And that's a sinful condition, to possess a sin nature. Only Jesus Christ showed up on the scene without a genetically implanted sin nature, which tells me that the mother doesn't pass the STA down. It's the male. In the biology of it all. It's the way it's got to be. Or he would have had a sin nature. So he was born and did not come under the curse of Adam and was not condemned and charged with Adam's original sin. The virgin birth bypass, I'll call it. So all this ties together. So again, the free gift is against the background of many transgressions. Is antithetical to the one sin of the one man. It was one transgression that was all that was needed to give validity to the condemnation of all, since God set up the perpetuation of the human race in the fashion that he does through a male and a female. 30. But the free gift of justification cancels the sins of the many when faith is exercised toward the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. What I got here? So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. 31. Christ died for all humans as per our doctrine of unlimited atonement. The false doctrine is he only died for the sins of believers. This is not true. It's a part of that mess called Calvinism. I wouldn't want to be John Calvin at the Bema seat, and I wouldn't want to be those that followed his 5 points of Calvinism. In summary, in verse 15, the idea is that both judgment and grace proceeds from the one to the many. That both judgment and grace proceeds from the one, Adam on the one hand, Christ on the other, to the many. 31, hence the typology between the two heads of the human race, Adam and Christ. 34, the typological comparison is carried over into verse 17. And this verse is similar in sentiment to verse 15. 35, verse 17. Looking at it again. Verse 17 is in the form of an a fortiori argument, where the provisions of grace are set in contrast with the depredations of death. Literally, verse 17a reads, for if by the one transgression death reigned through the one. Much more comes to those who receive the abundance of grace. When you think about it all, this gift of right, this abundance of grace, it is an abundance of grace incalculable. When you think that a person can receive forgiveness for the entirety of their personal sins, have the cancellation of the indictment of spiritual death over their heads lifted, and in his place, they are given God's righteousness and eternal life permanently. Can't undo it. Personal sins after the fact can't undo your salvation. No matter how stupid some believers are, sinful, negative, and carrying on, their antics, their actions cannot overturn their decision in the back of the day to believe in Jesus Christ. That's very reassuring, because most believers just do not, as believers, pan out to be good ones. They fall by the wayside or never get started. And I've been criticized for that, but that's the case. So that much more comes to those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. John 1, a couple verses, 12. The idea of salvation can be expressed in a number of ways, and all of them are helpful to us. But as many as received him, well, first of all, Jesus came into the world, a world that was made by him, his deity, and the world did not know him, the Creator. It's inexcusable. It is inexcusable. The human race, as we've already seen, should have been figuring out who this Creator was, because they have all the evidence in front of them. You see it every day. You read something about nature or human, and you just go, whoa. Your body is made up of trillions of cells. I don't know how many trillion they tell you, but trillions of cells that do all kinds of different things. And then all the rest of this screams that there is a supreme being who is a creator who brought this into existence, because no other explanation makes any blank sense. But they buy these lies all the time rather than accept the obvious. That we were created full-blown this way. Yes, God can do some modifications. But the whole creation, everything you see, every living thing, plant, animal, insect, bird, aquatic life, right down to the most the smallest organisms, all the way up the ladder, and all interconnected in this system to reproduce themselves, survive. And where else could you go with it? And if you real, and if you, and this is what an unbeliever can comprehend, the idea of a supreme, all-powerful, all-wise creator. They can comprehend that. Here's the evidence on the ground. Where'd it come from? And if you throw away all other kinds of explanations, this horrible, evil, modern science, so-called, and then the pagan ideas, we laugh at them. We're just as stupid. And we shove this down the throats of little ones in all the schools. I was taught it. I wasn't taught to question it. I was taught to accept it, pass the test, and that's the reality. I became a Christian and I immediately realized that the evolutionary hypothesis was demonic. And all their other explanations with regard to the solar system and all this other mess, all is part and parcel of the same massive deception. If people had come to realize this and were not influenced by all this darkness out there, they would have sought him. If he did this, he's got to have a plan. There's got to be more to it about him. I think I need to find out who he is and what he is. That'd be called some positive volition of God consciousness. And for those of us who had that, by God's grace, we found our way to the truth, salvation and beyond. The world, they didn't know him. They missed Jesus by a million miles and he was right in their midst. He came to his own. Of all the people that ought to embraced him, it was the Jews. He came to his own means his own people. His own race of people. Hebrews, Jews. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And the next verse, who were born. There's two births. There's the physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. In order to be somebody's child, you have to be born to a man and a woman. Okay? Well, yeah, there's adoption. That's fine. But who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness are, of course, one and the same. For the former, abundance of grace, see verse 20. Salvation is a grace gift. It is a free grace gift. It's the biggest gift ever given to anybody. If you look at it from what Jesus Christ had to go through to make it possible, and what it does for the individual who receives it. They're instantly forgiven of all their sins. They are given eternal life. And they are designated children of God forever. The gift of righteousness refers to the fact that God is righteous when he gives this gift to those who receive it. In other words, he's not a liberal. He's righteous because his requirement that all sin be judged was satisfied when Christ bore the sins of the world in those mere 3 hours. That's what Scripture teaches. This is based on the doctrine of propitiation. A synonym for propitiation is satisfaction. God was satisfied that all sins have gone to court and been judged. yes, there are consequences for people's behavior on earth. There's temporal judgment that falls on unbelievers, believers, divine discipline, so forth, wrath, and so forth. But as I've told you before, contrary to the almost universal belief that people are in hell because they did bad things on earth, is not true. They're in hell because they rejected and committed the unpardonable sin, which is rejection of Christ in time. That sin. So the worst people, good people, who are unbelievers, they're all suffering because they are imputed with the unpardonable sin, the rejection of Christ. Christ didn't die for that one. The reign of death refers to the spiritual judgment, to the judgment of spiritual death that came through the one man. If some of this sounds redundant to you, it is designed to drive this into your head. So you've got this clear. Because this is the background to salvation. You don't need to know this to be saved, but you need to know it as a believer to have capacity for your salvation and understanding the whole process. By contrast, it is said that the subjects of life reign in life. We reign in life. This refers to the status of those who receive the gift having been given eternal life. You have eternal life right now. You had it for the moment and the day when you first believed in Jesus Christ. It's irrevocable. It's a part of that gift factor. The reign of life will come to its fullest realization in phase 3 when the body catches up with all the rest of it. And we get a resurrection body that matches Christ. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.